Thank God today, and this is Pastor Adams, president and founder of Truth Matters Ministries in Atlanta. And we thank God today for you joining our Truth Matters podcast. And as always, we're just so delighted that you've given us the opportunity to share the word of God with you today. And we take very seriously the charge to be hosts in attendance of this very vital ministry of contending for the faith that has once been delivered unto the saints. And as our custom is, before we get into our teaching, we want to briefly pray. Now, Father, we thank you for all things. We pray for every person who's listening to this podcast. We thank you, Lord, for those who are listening all across the world today, those who have needs. Strategically, Lord, and intentionally meet those needs. Cause the people of God to be sponges and let them, Lord God, be good ground where the word and the seed of your word can take root and bring victory and bring life into their circumstances in their area. We pray for all of those all across the world or who are standing in need. Lord, you satisfy their hunger through your word. Lord, you let them drink that water where they'll never thirst again. Cause someone's heart to be changed and pricked and transformed. Let them have compassion one for another and love their neighbor as themselves. Let someone's life be changed and let someone's heart be pricked and let it be convicted to follow the Savior. Let someone's name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Save someone. In Jesus' name, amen. And today, in this Truth Matters podcast, we're going to be examining the important topic of money and greed. Our intent is to provide a biblical balanced perspective of money and the greed that's going to help guide you as you navigate the tenuous currents of these very important components. Now, first, let's look at recent findings concerning wealth around the world. Forbes magazine cited that globally, they counted 2,640 10-figure fortunes. Altogether, the planet's billionaires are now worth $12.2 trillion. So we at Truth Matters want to provide some gravity as to just how much money that is. Now, imagine if you spent a dollar every second per day. You would have spent $86,000 in a day. Now, over the course of a year, you would have spent roughly $31 million in that year. Now, at that rate, it would still take you 32,000 years just to spend $1 trillion. Elon Musk, who falls from the number one spot to number two after his pricey acquisition of Twitter, it helped sink the Tesla shares. And then Bernard Arnault, who is the head of luxury goods giant LVMH, he takes first place in the world's richest persons list, making the first time that a citizen of France leads the ranking. The United States still boasts the most billionaires with 735 members, worth a collective $4.5 trillion. China, including Hong Kong and Macau, remain second. They have 562 billionaires worth $2 trillion, followed by India with 169 billionaires worth $675 billion. The average person has a huge fascination and love for the rich and famous. We often esteem or we rank people based upon their net worth and their material possessions, don't we? If we were given a choice of spending a week with a billionaire or spending it with a poor homeless person, most of us would choose the billionaire, right? Most of us would view the billionaire on a higher level or on a higher value than the homeless person, wouldn't we? That's right. You know we would. I've never seen TMZ rush to do a story about a homeless person who was relocating under a new bridge. Don't get it twisted. They know that society salivates for news about the rich and the famous. I'm amazed at the social hoopla that is generated during the annual Academy Awards ceremonies that takes place every year. I think it's really amazing when you look at that. They have this red carpet walk. We see how men really admire the glamour, the prestige, and the acclaim they gender along with their wealth and their possessions. How they just admire their $30 million mansions and their gated communities, their $20 million yachts, their stable of horses, and their fleet of exotic cars that they own. We just get wowed by the extravagance of their clothes and their evening gowns and the ice and the bling bling that they wear. We sort of get fascinated by that. There's so much visibility and acclaim for the rich and famous, but we often throw shade on the poverty and the hunger and the homeless people in the world. What a better world we would have if we loved and admired the hurting and the homeless just like we do the rich and the famous. If we place the same high value on the poor and the disenfranchised, what a difference we could make in their lives. As I observe the distribution of wealth in the world, it is very apparent and sad to say that too few people really love their neighbor as themselves. So let's just switch gears and look at poverty. Global poverty is one of the most pressing problems that the world faces today. Many of the 41 countries this podcast reaches are among some of the poorest nations. The poorest in the world are often undernourished and without access to basic services such as electricity and safe drinking water. They have less access to education and suffer from poorer health. What causes the poverty in our world? Why are there so few rich, and then the majority of the world is living beneath the poverty line? Well, we at Truth Matters believe it is a lack of love that we have for our neighbor and the love of money and greed. Now, in order to make progress against such poverty in the future, we need to understand poverty around the world today and how it originated. Now, there's no single definition of poverty. Our understanding of the extent of poverty and how it is changing depends on which definition we have in mind. In particular, richer and poorer countries set a very different poverty line in order to measure poverty in a way that is informative and relevant to the level of incomes for their particular citizens. For instance, while in the United States, a person is counted as being in poverty if they live on less than $24.55 a day. Now in Ethiopia, the poverty line is set more than 10 times lower at $2.04 a day. To measure poverty globally, however, we need to apply a poverty line that is consistent across all countries. This is the goal of the international poverty line of $2.15 a day, which was set by the World Bank and used by the United Nations to monitor extreme poverty around the world. For our listeners who do earn a decent income, how can we who earn $100,000 a year or $87 a day not be concerned about a person who only earns $2.04 a day? Listen, our love for our fellow man is commensurate often with our concern for their spiritual state as well. Do we commit as much energy in helping the hurting and the poverty stricken? As we minister and we build our churches, are we strategically attempting to draw members to our church who are financially stable? Are we interested in drawing and saving the poor, the disconnected, and the needy as members of our church? In most cases, I gotta say, no, we don't. I was thinking about what message Jesus chose as his first sermon to human and mankind when he came in the earth. Do y'all know where it is? Do you know what it was? Well, it's listed in Luke 4:18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the rich." No, he didn't. He said, "To the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and bring deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and deliver the oppressed, both spiritually and physically." Many of today's modern preachers have distorted their priorities by using Jesus as a method of us gaining money, and a method of fame, and a method and a conduit of us getting wealthy and having perfect health and promotions and prosperity in every area of our lives. Listen to what happened in Mark 14:7. Some mocked Christ for allowing expensive ointment to be used as a woman anointed Jesus' head, suggesting that that oil should have been used for the poor. But they weren't really helping the poor, but they were trying to find a reason to condemn Jesus. And Jesus replied, he says, "The poor you will have always. You will always have an opportunity to help them, but you won't have me here always." Listen, our attention is to be centered on Jesus first. We need to commune and infuse ourselves with the Savior first. Even if we do help poor people, even if we do become social activists, it must be with the correct priority and the proper motives. Works without faith in Jesus Christ is dead or unproductive. We must first be born again and be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And we must become lovers of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we're going to be transformed into serving him and fulfilling his priorities through us.
We can give our bodies to be burned, the Bible says. But if it is not birthed in our love for Jesus Christ, it says it amounts to nothing. We become nothing but a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. I have another question. Should we expect our condition or our existence to be poor? Of course not. A drowning man can't save another man who is drowning. We must live by the admonition of Matthew 6:33. What did it say? It says, seek God's kingdom first, and God will add everything that we need unto us. Ask yourself this question, beloved. Do you focus and have compassion and concern for only yourself, your immediate family, and your immediate tribe? How much time do you invest in others besides yourself? I want you to chew on that for a minute. How do you really respond when you see a homeless person living in poverty in the streets? Do you surmise that they are most likely lazy, drug-infested, grifters, social leeches, or social denigrates who decided to live off the successes and the hard work and industry of others? And do you subtly justify your indifference by pacifying your insensitivity with psychological phrases like, well, they just need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? But we at Truth Matters find it interesting that Scripture informs us in Luke 16:19-31 about the incident of Dives, the rich man, and Lazarus, the poor beggar who was covered with sores, starving, even willing to eat the crumbs that fell from Dives' table. Listen today, the rich man was so consumed with his greed and excess, he was unconcerned about Lazarus' suffering, his poverty, and his physical and spiritual health. Are some of you listening today like that? What is the condition of the heart when one can be eating a four-course meal, dressed in a $20,000 Gucci outfit, and see another man or another human being full of sores, while dogs are licking oozing infected pus-filled sores, while that human being is eating your crumbs, which were really the undesirable scraps that you chewed and spit out your mouth? Lazarus ate what was spit out of your mouth, the gristle, the hard stems, the burnt parts of the food, the bad fatty tissue and the cartilage and the peritoneum that you discarded. Don't forget, when Dives died, he went straight to hell. And Lazarus, he went straight to Abraham's bosom. See, the way that you live on the earth will determine your eternal destiny and abode. We all want to be rich like Dives, don't we? But nobody wants to be Lazarus. Our Lord said in 1 John 3:17, he asked a question saying, but whosoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When I observe too many confessing Christians' actions today relative to hurting and homeless people, I just as Donnie Hathaway and Roberta Flack sang that old school song, I wonder, where is the love? Romans the 15th chapter declares, we who are strong ought to carry the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbor for his good. Well, Pastor Adams, I thought as long as I got baptized, joined the church, lived the best life I can, I was a member of the church. You know, the Lord knows my heart. You know, as long as he knows my heart, that's all that really matters. That's really the main thing, right, Pastor Adams? Well, you know what? The Lord does know your heart. But he warned us against such uncertified conclusions. Well, you might ask, well, what are you talking about? Why is that? Well, when we read Matthew 25:31-45, it gets to the core of our stewardship when Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats. Listen to the word of God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, it says, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of the glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come and be blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, and thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. We cannot forget that what we do unto the least of the brethren is like we're doing it unto Christ. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answered them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Newsflash, breaking news. Our love for God is measured by how we demonstrate love for Christ and our fellow man. I often wonder why the scripture in Matthew 8 and 20 says, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does this mean? Are you ready for it? Our Lord Jesus Christ was homeless. Yes, it's true. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen, beloved, Jesus majored in identification and substitution. Say it again, Pastor Adams. Jesus majored in identifying with his people, and he substituted for his people. He became what he loved most, and he demonstrated how also, we must prioritize our resources, our time, and our care for the physical and the spiritually hurting. As a believer, how do we find balance and direction within the contrasting dynamics of seeking wealth and our posture relative to poverty and financial stewardship? What does God say to us about money and how we should prioritize it and be embraced? God Questions Ministry notes, the Apostle Paul in his first letter to his young disciple, Timothy, had this to say, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some people, for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, in 1 Timothy 6 and 10. Now, this verse is often misquoted as saying money is the root of all evil. But notice how money is substituted for the love of money, and the root of all evil is substituted for the root of all kinds of evil. These changes were subtle. They have enormous impact on the meaning of the verse. The misquoted version, the money is the root of all evil, makes money and wealth the sort or the root of all evil in the world. This is clearly false. The Bible makes it clear that sin is the root of all evil in the world. However, when we reflect upon the correct citation of this verse, we say that it is the love of money, not money itself, that is the source of all different kinds of trouble and evil. Wealth is morally neutral. There is nothing wrong with money of itself alone, or the possession of money. God is not against us having money. He's against money having us. What did you say? God is not against us having money. He's against money having us. However, when money begins to control us, that's when the trouble starts. We believe it's very important when you look at the Word of God. Paul wants to steer Timothy away from the trap. In doing so, he tells him the real source of great gain, namely godliness with true contentment in verse 6. Contentment in a biblical sense is a recognition that we come into the world with nothing, that everything that we have is a gift from God. Yet those who desire to be rich, those who have the love of money, are the ones who are led into temptation, and they fall into snares. Paul concludes the passage by telling Timothy that the love of money leads to all sorts of sin and evil. Simple reflection of this principle will confirm that is what is true. Greed causes people to do all sorts of things that they wouldn't normally do. Watch any number of TV courtroom dramas, and the crime under consideration is usually motivated by jealousy, pride, or greed. The love of money with its alluring spell is accompanying social glamour, esteem, and praise, and adoration from people is the fuel that motivates people to lie and steal and cheat and gamble and embezzle and even murder. People who have a love of money lack the godliness and contentment that comes from true gain in God's eyes. We must mention it was greed and pride and doubt that motivated Judas to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. What caused Elymas to attempt to buy the power of the Holy Spirit? The love of money. What inspired slave owners to purchase human beings and bring huge profits at the expense of denigrating human beings down to the value of oxen? It is what fueled the colonization of African and Western Hemispheric nations. Greed has blinded organizations like the NRA to be willing to sacrifice our young children to maintain the financial benefits in the lucrative weapons industry. The love of money and greed are responsible for the erosion of values across the globe. Lewd and sexually explicit lyrics saturate our music, which targets our young children, who are the largest consumer of music. It is the love of money that causes men to participate in human and sex trafficking of children around the world. The billion-dollar pornographic industry, driven by greed and the love of money, disregards ethics, and it catapults over reason and common sense and morality to destroy millions of young minds and countless marriages due to its psychological erosion and damage to the mind and to the soul. What drives a banking industry to sell mortgages with balloon payments with escalating interest rates that will cause bankruptcies and foreclosures? It's the love of money. What provokes a business to illegally dump toxic waste into our oceans and lakes, destroying our environment and health? It's the love of money. What motivates a man to sell deadly drugs to his neighbors and relatives, destroying our communities? It's the love of money. What provokes a pimp to persuade a woman to sell her body and her personal esteem? It's the love of money. Beloved, there are thousands of Ponzi schemes that have ruined millions of lives. There are illegal stock market insider training schemes that have tipped scales in favor of some, resulting in the loss of the money of the majority. Today, if you have an Apple phone, most of the unknown numbers that are labeled scam likely, because history reveals that the love of money and greed, most likely someone's attempting to defraud you from your money, your future, and from your security. But the Bible makes an even stronger statement about the love of money. What we've discussed so far simply describes the horizontal level of the love of money. But in other words, we have only mentioned how the love of money can lead one to commit greater sins against his fellow man. But the Bible makes it quite clear that all sin is ultimately against God's holy character. We need to consider the vertical dimension of the love of money. In the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. This verse comes at the end of the passage in which Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. If the average person was asked, "List all of your wealth and assets," they will list all of their earthly assets. Why? Because they don't store or deposit in their heavenly account. Here Jesus likens the love of money to idolatry. He refers to money as a master. We serve that master at the expense of serving God. I know we don't like dealing with this reality, but truth matters today. We are commanded by God to have no other gods before the true living God. This is the first commandment. Anything that takes first place in our lives other than our Creator and other than God is an idol, and it makes us guilty of breaking that first commandment. Our comfort, our self-worth, our security, and our status in life is too often relative to our money and not God. Jesus had as much to say about wealth. His most memorable conversation about money is his encounter with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. The young man asked Jesus, "What must he do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus tells him to follow the commandments. When the man tells Jesus that he has done all of that, Jesus tests his ability to obey the first commandment, and he tells him to sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor and follow him. Listen, the young man couldn't do this. Why? His wealth had become an idol. It was his master, and Jesus revealed it. After this encounter, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Truly I say unto you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This is a hard saying, especially for the 21st century mindset and those who are living in North America and in rich countries. Jesus is saying that wealth is one of the biggest obstacles to coming to faith in Christ. The reason is obvious. Wealth becomes a slave master. It becomes a slave master in our lives, and it drives us to do all sorts of things that drive us further away from God. So today, where do you stand with Christ relative to your money, greed, and meeting the needs of others? Just do a second of examination. Jesus gave us a test to consider. When he asked Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus asked him again, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "Yes," for the second time. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then the third time he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter, getting annoyed by being asked the question for the third time, because he already had answered it twice, he said, "Lord, you know all things." And since Jesus does know all things, he knew that even though Peter was saying, "I love you," out of his mouth, Jesus is reinforcing the fact that the way that your love for me is demonstrated is by feeding my lambs spiritually and physically. We must never lose sight that our feeding God's people with natural and spiritual bread, it requires an intentional realignment concerning our methods of gaining money, imparting and sowing our money. It requires us to have sacrifice personal exploits. We have to sacrifice our social pursuits and our social esteem and pride so that we may become a vessel of honor who God uses to build his kingdom through our helping others. Now, this is the truth about money and greed. You pray for us in Jesus' name. Amen.